chapter 2. We're really going to spend our whole time on one verse, on verse 15. That'll be the last verse in the scripture reading now. To give some context, we're going to pick the reading up in verse 8. I know this is about the fourth week in a row you heard verse 8 read, but you don't mind, right? It's God's word. It's okay. 1 Timothy 2, 8 through 15. Paul writes, "I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works." Let me just pause right there and mention to you, you see the part where he says not pearls, and we impressed upon you that the emphasis there, the point is, don't make church a fashion show, don't wear all your very finest, et cetera, et cetera. I don't know if you all know this, but a thing was pulled off last week. A thing was staged last Sunday that I didn't know about. And a whole bunch of women in the church wore their pearls to church. And I didn't even notice it. I preached through the early service and the second service. After the second service, I'm talking to some people over here. My wife comes up to me and says, "Don't you notice anything?" And I thought, oh no, I'm in trouble. Did she get her hair cut and I can't tell? Is she wearing something and I can't tell? And then she said, "No, it's the pearls." And then the jig was up. They told me all the people who wear pearls. So, ha ha, it was funny. I enjoyed. Very good. Let's go on in the text. "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor." Now here's our verse, verse 15. "Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." This is the word of the true and living God.
Amen.
Amen. The title of today's sermon is right out of the text, Saved Through Childbearing. Saved Through Childbearing. Interesting. Let's bow and pray. Father, thank you for this time in your holy word. Give us those good soil hearts, those soft soil hearts, that are ready and eager to receive the word, to allow it to go in deeply, to take root in our souls and bear fruit unto everlasting life. We pray that in this building today, whether upstairs or downstairs, that men and women, boys and girls, will hear about you, O God, will hear about our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and that many will bow their knees and believe on the Lord Jesus and be saved. And we ask that you would make this text clear to us, that we may all profit by your word now. O Lord, do not allow us to waste our time in your holy word. Speak to us, for we are your servants, and we are eager to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let me put up again the verse we're looking at today, 1 Timothy 2:15. There it is. I'm going to read it again. We've seen in the text, if we went back in the chapter, he starts in verse 1, "I want praying to be done in church." He talks about that for a while. Verse 8, he lands on that idea again and says, "But I desire then at every place the men should do the praying." Oh, well then what do the women do? Adorn themselves properly, and especially adorn themselves in good works. That's what the women, wear your good works to church. Then he says, but verse 11, "Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I don't permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet." Two reasons, both rooted in creation. Adam formed first, then Eve. Adam not deceived, but the woman was deceived. Now this, right after he has said, "But the woman was deceived, yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." So, what's the obvious question? What in the world does that mean? What is that talking about? She will be saved through childbearing if they, who's the they, continue in love, holiness, and self-control. So because it's a little ambiguous reading it all by itself here, you won't be surprised to know that down through church history, especially in more recent days, there have been various interpretations of this taken, written about, offered. And what we're going to do is take a little stroll through some of the various interpretations and ultimately land on three that are the right ones. as I'm going to suggest to you anyhow, all right? You're welcome to take a different view. We can have a fun debate about it if we want, but of course I'm going to present you what I think is right about God's word. So there have been various views, and here we go. We're going to jump right in. Y'all ready for some views on this? What does this mean? Here's view number one, that women can find safety in pregnancy and childbirth. So many people have found this verse to mean that. The saved is saved from danger, saved from death, saved from medical problems. And going back to Genesis 3, you know, part of the curse was in pain you will conceive, in pain you will bring forth children. It became a painful experience, but as we know, not only painful, it became dangerous. So dangerous that before the days of modern medicine, and for many, many reasons, let's thank God that we are blessed to live in these days of modern medicine, amen? Whatever might be wrong about modern medicine, it's not all science. There's some art and some guesses in there. There's some things that might be wrong, but thank you, God, that I live in this day. In the 1800s, I was reading many years ago that when an upper-class woman was about to give birth to a child, she would meet with the family lawyer and get her affairs, her papers, her part of the estate in order, because this was a very dangerous time and it was known she might not live through it. It was also not an uncommon thing for a British upper-class man to be on his third wife. Why? Because he was a terrible, dirty oppressor? No, because the first one died in childbirth, and the second one died in childbirth, and now he's in his third one, and she's been making it through her childbirths. It was a very dangerous thing for most women in most of time. And so knowing that, view number one has been, but women can find help here. Women can find safety in pregnancy and in childbirth. They can be saved from the dangers of childbirth. What are the problems with that view? Well, there's no data whatsoever that says Christian women do better in childbirth than non-Christian women, right? You don't get saved from the danger of that just because you're in Christ. Furthermore, this is what's really wrong with that view. The word saved, sozo in the Greek, means, in the Pauline letters, it overwhelmingly means you're saved from sins. It overwhelmingly refers to eternal salvation. You're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You're saved from judgment and wrath. You're saved from hell. That's what the word overwhelmingly almost always, always, always means, especially when you add a future tense. She shall be saved. It's always a reference to eternal salvation, salvation at the last day, salvation from judgment and hell. So this view number one, while it's a nice thought, it can't be what the text is really talking about, primarily because there's no evidence that Christian women do better in childbirth, and the word saved means eternal salvation. But what about view number two? Here's view number two. Some people take this view. Don't laugh at me. I'm not making this stuff up. View number two says women can be saved, eternally saved, by having babies. Women can be saved from sin and judgment and wrath by having babies. A woman's eternal salvation, her right standing with God, is earned or secured specifically by giving birth to children. So if a woman says, "What must I do to be saved?" The answer is, have a baby. All right. Do you see any problems with that view? Like, how can people actually come up with this stuff? How can they actually hold it? This view obviously contradicts everything else the entirety of the Bible teaches us about salvation, about being right with God, because everywhere else in the Bible we are taught that what? It is by grace that you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Salvation is definitely not through having a baby. That just contradicts so many passages. Furthermore, the problem with this view is it would imply that childless women like Mary Magdalene or Lydia in the New Testament are lost because they didn't have a baby, so they didn't get saved. Furthermore, it would imply that some other women who had babies later in life were not saved before they finally had a baby. Women like Hannah before she had Samuel, Sarah before she had Isaac in her old age, or like the prophetess Anna in the New Testament, Luke chapter 2. It would imply that, well, they weren't saved until they finally had a baby. That's ridiculous. At root, this view suffers from a serious, all the views do, but this one really suffers from a serious hermeneutical, a serious Bible interpretation problem. And one of our basic principles, that is, of Bible interpretation is, when you have a verse that seems to say something strange, don't interpret it in a vacuum. We interpret the uncertain passage by the many, 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 many other clear and certain passages. That's a very important standard hermeneutical principle. It will save you from much error. Don't go nuts on some verse and go in some crazy direction when over and over and over and over in Scripture, the opposite is clearly taught or the other thing is clearly taught. So there's a hermeneutical problem bound up in false view number two and false view number one as well. Now we get to view three. It's a little better. They're getting a little better as we go maybe from this point out. View number three says women can be saved through Mary's childbearing. How do they jump to Mary's childbearing? Well, there is a definite article there, but she may be saved through the childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness. So some say, what is the childbearing? If there's ever been a childbearing that was the childbearing, it was Mary's childbearing, right? So they put Mary into the text right here. Women can be saved through Christ, in other words. This would be a clever way of saying that. The problem with that is, again, context is king. When you're interpreting a verse, don't interpret it in a way that does violence to the rest of the verses in the Bible, and don't interpret it in a way that is removed from the context that it's in. What's in the context of here? Is there anything about Mary in the context? Actually, you'll be interested to know that once you get out of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you get to the epistles and the book of Acts as well, there's no mention of Mary whatsoever in all of the epistles. Strange thing for co-mediatrix, co-redemptrix, queen of heaven, all right? She's not even mentioned by any of the apostles in any of their epistles. And so Mary is not the one referred to here. That is to detach this verse from its immediate context, which is about Adam and Eve and the fall and Mary's role, or not Mary's, pardon me, Eve's role in the fall and her deception. This is all about Eve and the fall and Adam and the fall. It's not about Mary. Furthermore, this view neglects to notice the plural they. Show us the verse again. Again, pardon me, would you please slide me in 1 Timothy 2:15? She will be saved, she, the woman, will be saved through childbearing. If they, he broadens it to they, what's he put the they in for? Some people think the they is referring to the children. You'll be saved from uselessness if your children continue in faith. No, it's another reference to the woman. He broadens it from she or the woman to they, meaning this applies to all women. This is not just about Mary, one woman. This is about all women. They in the conditional clause. All right, so it's not that women can be saved through Mary's childbearing, though that is true. At least we have one here that is true, but it's not what the text is about at all right? You staying with me? Anybody mad at me so far? Did I just speak against your favorite and beloved view? All right. Number four, what's the fourth view? It is that women can be saved from uselessness by bearing and raising kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, this view was really popular when I was a young man, when I was 18, 20, at Washington Bible College, and we're all trying to figure out what everything in Scripture means and trying to settle on our views and read a lot of Scripture and all that. And this was my view as a young man. Oh, so she's not allowed to preach, she's not allowed to be an elder, so she's kind of useless, but she can be saved from uselessness by having babies and raising them well in the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem there is, Steve Hartland, young man, the problem I want to tell my younger self is that there's nothing about her uselessness in the text. And we'd be very, very wrong to think that the woman in the text who's not allowed to be an elder and not allowed to preach is thereby rendered useless. No, she is clothing herself with good works, and those good works of all kinds and sizes and shapes, all kinds of good works she's involved in. Same good works any man who's not a pastor is involved in. If she's useless in her role, so are most men in the church, because they're not going to be elders, and they're not going to be the public preachers or teachers either. This is not about uselessness. The woman in the text is not useful. She doesn't need to be saved and is not useless. She doesn't need to be saved from uselessness. No, she's very, very useful. So we got to reject view number four, okay? There's nothing in the text about uselessness. View number five. Now, this is starting to get real. Now, Paul can accomplish more than one thing at a time. He can have more than one purpose at a time for saying what he says. We all do that. I think Paul's doing that. I'm not alone in this thought. And part of what he's doing here, we're getting warmer now, might be that what he says here about a woman and childbearing and how it relates to salvation, and a woman continues in faith, hope, and love while she's bearing children, this is against asceticism. What's asceticism? That's that self-denial, matter is evil, spirit is good, I have to deny matter, I shouldn't enjoy good foods, nothing that's fun is available to me, I should just, you know, live in sackcloth and look down all the time. That's asceticism, a popular way of putting it. And later in 1 Timothy, Ephesus's false teachers were ascetics. They were, 1 Timothy 4:3, forbidding marriage and the following childbearing. They were saying that's a carnal thing, that's evil, that's not for Christians anymore, those pleasures are off limits, and you ought to just remain single and you know, just y'all just be single and suffer. Have you ever been to the Ephrata Cloister up just north of Lancaster, PA? You haven't been to, you gotta go to the cloister. That was I think it was 1800s, it might have been a 1700s, I don't know. Little ascetic commune there, and to live there you had to give away everything. You don't own anything. You had a little cell. I've been there. You walk in the little cell, there's a low doorway to keep you humble, and you're in the cell, and there's a board held up by chains to the wall, and you sleep on that board. There's a big block, like 6x6 block. That's your pillow. You're only allowed to sleep for a couple hours at a time. Then you must wake up and go sing hymns and offer prayers, and then a little bit more sleep and so on. You work all day in the fields and make your own food, and you had to be single. So how many generations do you think that sect lasted? Yeah, one. Uh-huh. All right, but they were ascetic, no marriage, the marital pleasures, none of that. This is against asceticism that was showing up in Ephesus, and we know from other passages of the word, in other places. So Paul is taking opportunity right now to make a point about what's going to come up later in the book. Look, women should be marrying. Women should be bearing children. It's a wonderful and beautiful thing. It is very much to the glory of God. God is honored by it. Humans are blessed by it when pursued in faith. So in part, part of what Paul is doing here is he's beginning to combat asceticism. He'll do it head on in chapter 4. But here's view number 6. This one is also true, I think. He's also speaking about this. This, what's in verse 15, is redemptive reversal of the fall. So what was he just talking about in verse 14? The fall. The woman was deceived and fell in transgression. And we all know Adam followed her right into it, eyes wide open. We're in Genesis chapter 3 in the fall. We're in Eve's participation in the fall. Eve's failure, she messed up and fell into sin. We're in chapter 3, verse 16 of Genesis, and the curse upon the man for the fall, the curse upon the woman for the fall, childbearing becoming painful and more frequent is a part of the curse of the fall. And so Paul is hinting here at a redemptive reversal of the fall. There is something to do with salvation in a woman having a child and raising it in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So there's redemptive reversal of the fall found in the role of a woman in Christ. But now we're ready for view number 7. Isn't it nice that it's the really correct one? It's number 7. The perfect number. And ultimately, this verse is about perseverance, the perseverance of the saints. Ultimately, this is really, really, really clearly and plainly about the perseverance of women on the planet who profess the name of Jesus Christ. So here's the point. Women who persevere in Christ, the verse means, busy with their God-given role, will be saved. Now, I want you to notice, show us the verse again, please, slide man. Thank you. I want you to notice two words. The word they, yet she will be saved through childbearing. If they, he broadens the she to a they. So now we're talking about all Christian women, every woman who's ever been in Christ. If they continue, there's the second word. If they is the first word, continue. Now we're really going to camp on the word continue for a while because it deserves to be camped on. The word continue here is a very clear marker, a very plain interpretive key about what Paul is talking about. The word continue here is the Greek verb meno. The word meno, I'm going to show you some other passages with meno. Meno means to continue, to remain, to stay there. I profess Christ, I continue in Christ. I'm in Christ, stay in Christ. Don't defect, don't depart. Don't become an apostate. Don't, to use the modern term, deconstruct your faith and back it off and walk away from Christ. No, instead, you must meno, you must stay, you must remain. Many, 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 many times in the New Testament, including in Paul, the word meno is used to mean exactly that. So I want to show you that from some other passages. We're going to have really a little Bible study in the perseverance of the saints. I think that's coming up in a downstairs doctrine soon. Pardon me for the double dipping there, but all right. Perseverance of the saints. So this verse is on perseverance. I think that's a slide. On perseverance. It's about women persevering in Christ. It's that word meno. If they, the women, continue in faith, faith in Jesus Christ, in hope, hope in the Savior, in holiness, the holiness without which no one shall see God. If they continue, if they persevere, they shall be saved. So what this is really saying is, let's take a man by contrast. What is going to be the path of most men's perseverance in all of history, in all places, in all of time? It's certainly going to include their calling, their work. Much of their life is going to be spent in their calling. Much of their life is going to be spent in their work. And so part of the path of perseverance for a man in Christ is persevering biblically, a biblical approach to work, a biblical approach to being the master or the slave, the employer or the employee, a biblical work ethic carried into the workplace, a biblical view of the importance and value of work, of exercising responsible dominion over the planet. That'll be a major part of the path of perseverance for a Christian man. If you persevere in anything, you must persevere well in your work. And what's the alternate for a woman? Well, Paul lived in a day when almost all women got married, unlike our day, unlike our poor time, and a day in which almost all women who got married had children, many children. The path of life that awaited almost every young woman was marriage and children and children and children and more children till you die. Basically, every 2 years, you would have a child. Some of them didn't make it. Infant mortality was high, way higher than now. Thank God for modern medicine. And you would have them again and again and again, unless you died through one of them. This was the path of life for most women. It wasn't that men were pressing women and wouldn't let them into the job. It's that they were having babies and tending to the babies, and somebody had to be, and oh, while you're there, you're doing the laundry too. And while you're there, you're making the meal. Until the man dragged himself home tired and exhausted from his day in the coal mines or wherever he was. So these are the primary paths that would occupy most of the time and energy and attention of men and women for most of history in most places throughout most of time till our strange and different day. We have modern labor-saving inventions. Thank God for them. Amen. I like the dishwasher. Ask me, Steve, do you ever do the dishes? Oh, I do the dishes a lot, meaning I load the dishwasher. Debbie doesn't like the dishwasher. She does them by hand. Why do you do that? We have a dishwasher. No, I like to do them. I don't like to do them. I like to load them in the dishwasher. Thank God for labor-saving devices. It's a different day, and the paths have become a little bit different for women especially. I'm not sure that's all good. We could debate that at another time. But the point here is women will persevere on this path primarily. They will continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control as they bear and raise sons and daughters in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is going to be the calling, has been the calling of most women in Christ in most of time. So let's spend a little bit of time on perseverance. I want to show you where this word meno just comes straight out of so many other passages that when you realize that and you plug it into our verse here, it's obvious what Paul is talking about. There can be no doubt whatsoever he's talking about the perseverance of the saints on the feminine side of the equation. So here we go. We're going to do a little Bible study, little concordance study in meno, in persevering in the faith. Okay, y'all ready for that? Okay, here we go. So we're going to start in John chapter 15, famous and classic passage on this, where our Lord Jesus talked about abiding in him. Before I read it, let me mention to you, abiding in Christ is not, as some teach, some secret, super spiritual, special level of Christian living that you can arrive at by a second work of grace, by some second act of faith or something or other. It's not some deeper, super spiritual level you can come to, ooh, I'm in Christ, but now I really want to abide in him. No, abiding in Christ just means stay there. The word meno, the word abide, means stay there. Don't walk away. Don't leave me. Don't deny me. Don't deconstruct your faith. Abide. That's what it means in our passage here. So John 15:4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Walk away from me. You're not going to bear fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he'll bear much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, look what happens. He's thrown away like a branch. That's hell. And withers, that's hell. And branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. That's hell. If you don't abide, it's not that you're in some lesser level of Christian living. You missed out on the really deep stuff. No, if you don't abide, it's you're not a believer. You're not in Christ. You're headed for hell and judgment at the last day. This word abide in John 15, used multiple times here, John the apostle uses in 1 John 24 times. So one answer to the question, what's 1 John about, might be abiding, about staying in Christ. Keep on believing and keep repenting. If you stop repenting, you're guilty of soul-destroying sins and you might not be in Christ. And if you keep believing, you're certainly not continuing on in Christ. Keep believing and keep repenting are the two main things you want to do in order to abide in Christ. But let's see how John puts it, 1 John 2:24. All this reads back into our text then. What does the word abide mean? Here's what it means. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. What is it that you heard from the beginning? That Jesus Christ is God the Son, our Savior. The salvation is by grace through faith in him. Let that abide in you. Don't turn away from that. Don't throw it out of you. Or 1 John 2:19. They, people now, people who apostatized, people who have defected, people who turned back and went away from Christ, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued. There's our word, meno. They would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. So when somebody who professed Christ for a while later says, yeah, I don't believe all that anymore. I'm leaving church. I'm done with the faith. I'm going to go be a Buddhist or whatever. When they do that, it's showing that they were never really one of us. They were never really in Christ. That's why they eventually went out from us. The word abide is used there. They would have continued with us if they were the real deal. 1 John 4:15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Assuming it's a real confession, a true confession. Now let's leave 1 John and we'll go to Paul. Where does Paul use this word meno in other places? Colossians 1:23 is a classic that you want to notice. It says, he has reconciled you now. This, if indeed you're reconciled, if indeed you continue, there's our word meno. If you abide, if you continue, if you don't walk back, if you don't leave Christ, if you don't defect and go away, if you don't become an apostate, he has reconciled you. If indeed you continue, abide in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. You're really saved if you abide, if you continue, if you stay there. What is this? This is the perseverance of the saints. You persevere in Christ. You keep on believing. You keep on repenting. You keep at your duties that he gives to you. One of those is large in our passage, the duty of being a mother and raising up godly children. Let's go to the book of Revelation, where John again uses this word, Revelation 14, 12, a famous passage. Here is the perseverance of the saints. Anybody want to guess what word is the word perseverance? What's the Greek word there? Not only is it meno, it has the intensifying preposition, we've been hearing those lately, on the front. It's hupa meno, which means here is the really persevering, here is the really abiding, here is the really continuance of the saints who keep the commandments of God imperfectly, right? Falteringly, right? Much need of and much room for sorrow and grief and mourning and repentance, right? But who, it can be said of them that looking at their lifetime, substantially, they were part of that group that kept the commandments of God, however imperfectly they did. By grace, they're viewed as those who kept the commandments of God, and they kept their faith in Jesus. So this is the perseverance of the saints. This is what they persevere in. They keep on following Christ. They keep on submitting to his lordship. They keep on seeking to do his will and keep his commandments. And they definitely, definitely keep on believing in the Lord Jesus. This is the perseverance of the saints. You profess faith, that's wonderful. Bless the Lord. Now you're in Christ. Let's baptize you. Now we're going to see if you persevere. Not all will. Not everything that glitters is gold. Not everybody who names the name continues with Christ. Some fall away. They were never in, or they would have stayed, as 1 John says. Let's go to Peter. Now we're leaving the word meno, but we're going to see the same thing just in different terminology. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. He caused it to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable. It's not going to go away. It's not going to burn up before you get there. Undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, thank God. But what about me? What if I don't make it? Oh no, you who by God's power are being guarded or kept through faith, he keeps giving you faith. He keeps giving you repentance. You are by God's power guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Heaven won't fade and you won't fade either. If you're truly in Christ, if you're truly regenerate, if you're really born again. So Peter isn't using the word meno, but he's definitely talking about the perseverance of the saints. You'll keep on believing. You'll keep on following. One more verse in this vein, and that's Philippians 1:6. It doesn't use the word meno, but it gives us the idea that we want here, the perseverance of the saints. And I am sure of this, Paul writes, that he who began a good work in you. Who began it? Did you begin it? No, he began it. My salvation was begun by God. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. If it's God who began it, you won't fall away. If God really began it in you, he will bring it to completion. God isn't like a lot of us. We start a job, we get it half done, we walk away. Maybe never finish it. No, God starts a task, he finishes it. He will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So what are we seeing? Most of those verses had meno, continue, remain, abide in them. Some of them didn't, but they had the same concept, the same idea. The Bible teaches that true believers can and will and must persevere, keep on, abide, remain in Christ, keep on believing, keep repenting, keep professing faith, keep following the Lord Jesus. The Bible teaches the perseverance of the saints. And that word meno is the word that's in our text. You don't need to turn to it, slide man, but she will be saved through childbearing if they, women all across the globe, if they continue. What do they continue in, these women? They continue in faith. They keep on believing in Jesus Christ. They keep on believing the word of God. And they continue in love, love for God, love for his people, love for Christ, love for redemption, love for the word of God, the kingdom of God, the things of God. They continue in love. And they continue in holiness, again, that holiness without which no one shall see God. And they continue in self-control, which is the fruit of the Spirit. And because they're in Christ, they will bear, imperfectly, but they will bear that fruit of self-control. So the Bible teaches that true believers can and must and will continue. And Paul is teaching us, here's the normal path on which most women, most places, most times will walk as they persevere in the faith, as they continue following Christ. Now, let me just drop back from the text and ask this question. Are we the only believers who have first found, are we the first people to find in our Bible, are we the only people to find in the Bible the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints? No, we're not the first. Guess what? Many, many Bible scholars before us, back through time, have found this identical thing. Many of them have written about it. Church history is the quality control on our own interpretation. I've said it before, I'll say it again. If you find something in your Bible that no one has ever found before, you're probably a heretic. All right, you're probably finding something that isn't there. You're probably finding something that isn't true. There have been many, many great people who loved the Lord, who prayed and read their Bible and studied their brains out, and they've come to views and they've written them for us, and many of the greats have written for us about this doctrine, the doctrine of perseverance. And I'm going to take you to an ancient doctrine. Anybody want to guess which one I'm going to take you to? You have a guess? It has some numbers associated with it. Yeah, we're going to go to the London Baptist Confession of 1689. How did you know that? Chapter 17, paragraph 1 on perseverance. And I'm going to just read it for you. It's a little long, but you'll be able to see the words and follow along, please. Here's what Christians before us have found about perseverance. Those whom God has accepted in the beloved, that's Christ, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, and given the precious faith of his elect unto, those people can neither totally nor finally fall from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved, seeing that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, from which source he still begets and nourishes in them faith, repentance, love, joy, hope, and all the graces of the Spirit unto immortality. And though many storms and floods arise and beat against them, yet they shall never be able, those storms, to take them, the believers, off that foundation and rock, which by faith they are fastened upon, notwithstanding through unbelief and the temptations of Satan, and through the sensible sight of the light and love of God, may for a time be clouded and obscured from them, a believer can go through a dark time, yet he is still the same, and they shall be sure to be kept by the power of God unto salvation, where they shall enjoy their purchased possession, they being engraved upon the palm of his hands, and their names having been written in the book of life from all eternity. Amen. This is what our Baptist forebears found when they all came together in London long ago, studied their brains out, prayed their hearts up into the presence of God, and wrote what they found the Bible to teach. And I'm 100% with them. They're saying what's true. They're saying what's in the Word. And in the confession, they give you lots of passages that they're working from. So the path of perseverance is the path of Christian duty. How can a man persevere? How can a woman persevere? Keep on repenting, keep on believing, keep on following Christ. A woman's path and a man's path, however, will look a little different because there are different callings. So she's going to persevere and do those things on this path, most women and most of the time, and he's going to persevere in this calling, most men and most of the time, and our text is about what the women do and how most women in most places will need to persevere. All right, thank you for hanging with me. I've got three conclusions for you today. Here's conclusion number one. So what have we seen? Here's what we've seen. The path of perseverance for all women, and frankly for all men, is one of continued faith, love, and holiness. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, love for God and the things of God, holiness. He's sanctifying me by the power of the Spirit and by the Word of God. You continue in those things till your dying day, or Christ returns and calls you up unto himself. This is the path of perseverance. Oh, may your feet be on it. Don't imagine you can be saved and nothing ever changes in your life. Don't imagine you can be saved and you're living without qualms of conscience. You're living unrepented in gross and soul-destroying transgressions. Don't imagine you're in a safe place. You are not. Oh, may we all be in a safe place in faith and love and holiness. Here's conclusion number two. And the path of perseverance for most women is one of faith, love, and holiness while bearing and raising children. And that's not due to men oppressing women. That's due to the demands of life on the planet before there were dishwashers and washing machines and good doctors and medical care. For most of time, life was rough and the division of labor was forced upon men and women in ways that it quite isn't quite right now, though we'd be wise to still roughly stay in those roles. Conclusion number three, what does this say then about single or childless women in our day? What's the path of their perseverance? What about women, and the Bible uses this term of them, who, in whom God has not opened the womb? That term is used of Hannah in 1 Samuel. God did not open her womb, meaning God did not give her children. How does a childless woman persevere? What's the path of her perseverance? Well, for that we need to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we're not there, but Paul spends some extended time on the path of a single woman's perseverance. And in chapter 7, he makes it out to be a superior path. If you have the gift of singleness, choose it like him so that you may be completely dedicated to the Lord and not distracted by a husband and not distracted by children, and so that you may be holy, set apart to God in body and in spirit. He extols the value of singleness and says, but most of you need to marry. Because of temptations. Most of you need to marry because of transgressions. So in 1 Corinthians 7, he says, if you can, if God has given you the gift of singleness, you can be content that way and holy that way. Stay single like me, he says. Let me quote you part of this, 1 Corinthians 7:34. And the unmarried or unbetrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, not her husband, not her kids, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. That's one thing. There are other things. All right, but he makes it that one. So Paul puts the single woman in an even better place in her perseverance. She perseveres in a little different way than the married with children woman, but she too, the single woman, continues in faith, love, and holiness without children, but with many, many, many good works. So the single woman or the childless woman is going to do just fine persevering in Jesus Christ. Fear not. She's not left out. She's not a second-class citizen. She's not somewhere behind. She's not an also-ran at the last day. No, she too followed Christ and receives her reward at the great white throne. All right, let me read the verse one more time. Can we see it again, slide man, please? That's the verse. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they, women who are in Christ, continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. This is the path of a woman's perseverance in the faith. Okay? Okay. Thank you for listening. Let's bow and pray. Father, thank you for this time in your holy word. And oh, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would cause us that you would cause us to be men and women who are in Christ, are truly in Christ, so we continue in Christ. Father, cause us to persevere. Keep granting us faith and repentance, we pray. We would show up at the last day in the Savior and hear those blessed words, "Well done, faithful servant." So we ask for this in the name of Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. Amen.